Well, good morning, everyone. You look great today, despite the heat. I put some windows in our house yesterday, and you'd have thought when I got done, I'd just climbed out of the pool. My clothes were all soaked and wet and dirty and dusty, and I thought my wife was going to make me strip down in the yard before she let me come in the house, but she had a little grace on me. And so, anyway, I want to tell you a story this morning. And then after I tell you the story, I'm going to read a passage of Scripture, and we're going to talk about just two or three points in it. But for some reason, the other day I was reminded of this story. And I wrote it out in detail for Mary, and I'm not going to follow that at all, but you're aware of that anyway, aren't you? Yeah. Okay. But how many of you have ever seen a picture of the Roman Colosseum, the Colosseum in Rome? Well, I mean, first of all, anybody here ever been to the Colosseum in Rome? No, that's a little further than Bennington, isn't it? but I know probably most of you have seen pictures of it, and you've seen it depicted in movies. And I think most of you know what went on there, that it wasn't just a sports arena, that the Roman Colosseum was the very epicenter of the violent nature of mankind, humanity, in the day of the Roman Empire. It was the chief entertainment center. It was the place where thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Roman citizens would gather on a regular basis. And there were men, literally, they were slaves who were trained in the art of murder. They were trained in the art of battle. And they were remarkable physical specimens who spent their whole lives owned by other men who were put into the arena just like a man takes his racehorse that he owns to the racetrack and he is compelled by the jockey's whip to ride. These gladiators were trained killers. They were called athletes, but what they really were warriors, trained with the use of the sword and the trident and the axe and the spear and physical hand-to-hand combat with knives. And they would gather on a regular basis in the Colosseum. And the place now where people go and ooh and ah and visit and take pictures was a place where more blood was shed for the entertainment of other human beings than we can possibly imagine. Imagine it. I mean, there are people today who are offended by hard-hitting football. But these people went to the Colosseum expecting to see men mutilated and murdered. That was the sport. That's what they were going to go see. And they would cheer and they would roar, and the roars of the crowd would fill ancient Rome. When the games were held in the arena, these men who trained for years in great physical strength and very expertise in the use of weapons, they would come into the march into the arena stripped naked to the waist, armed with their favorite weapons, and they would stand in the center of the arena. And you'll have to excuse my misuse of the Latin, but they would say Ave Caesar, maturi da salutant, which is interpreted to say, Hail Caesar, those who are about to die salute you. These men knew that some of them would not be leaving the arena that day except to be carried out. Then the ferocious battle would begin, and gladiator would be pit against gladiator. And when a gladiator was able to wound his opponent severely, And the man might be laying helplessly on the ground, the triumphant gladiator would raise his battle axe or his spear, and he would chant, and all the people would chant, Hail Caesar, receive the steel. Receive the steel. And he would stand there, and the crowds would either go thumbs up, let him live, or thumbs down, receive the steel. And we know that the reason they went there was to see men die. So the thumbs would go down and that triumphant gladiator would finish him off, kill him. To the roars and to the glee, I'm trying to paint a picture here for you. It was something that would horrify us. Modern man, maybe. The crowd would express their will. If they gave the signs, thumbs up, the wounded gladiator, did I just drop out, Brian? No? Okay. The wounded gladiator would express their will. And if the people, thumbs up, he lived, thumbs down, he died. And the games continued for a century after century after century. Victorious gladiators, they became folk heroes. They were Roman heroes. They were the Roman versions of Tom Brady and the great sports heroes at baseball and basketball and football. They were the ones that all the young boys wanted to be like. I'm sure they wore the jerseys around with their number on it. I want to be like this one. But these gladiatorial games were not the worst aspect of the Colosseum. For here, many followers of the Lord Jesus Christ were slain in droves. They were put in the arena, and wild beasts such as lions and tigers and leopards and bears, they were kept in pits and starved until they were ferociously hungry. And then they would put believers into the arena, and they would release these wild animals upon them. Old men, young men, women, children, didn't matter. And to the crowd's delight, they watched this carnage. And sometimes Christians were soaked in oil and set on fire or placed in pots of boiling oil. And it is said that many times, wafting up out of the floor of the Colosseum, hymns of praise would be heard. Songs of worship would be lifted up out of that place as those who followed Christ were blessed and rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine it? As the crowds are trying to gain glee out of the death of these innocents, it would seem that Roman ingenuity knew no bounds, and every imaginable torture and mayhem and bloodlust was practiced upon pious Christians during those times. One day, however, at the height of the gladiatorial games, during the celebration of the Roman victory over the Goths at about 370 AD, a lone figure interrupted the proceedings. Right at the height of the games, the gladiators were in the arena waging their war with their swords and their battle axes. Without warning, a rough-hewn, weather-beaten old man jumped over the wall and ran to the center of the arena. You've seen that happen today, right in the middle of a soccer match. Somebody will go, we had not too long ago, a young lady stripped off all of her clothes and ran across a football field because she needed publicity. She needed to be seen, and she was certainly seen. He ran into the center of the arena, and a stunned silence fell upon the crowd as he ran to the center of the arena and he placed himself between two gladiators. And the roar of the crowd went to a stunned silence. He ran to the middle where every eye could see him. He advanced upon two gladiators who were engaged in mortal combat and interposed himself in between the two. And fearlessly from the center of the arena, this hero raised his voice and said these words, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, I command these wicked games to cease. Do not requite God's mercy by the shedding of innocent blood. And the most amazing thing happened. One of the gladiators took his axe and hit him right in the head and dropped him where he stood. He fell to the ground dead. But instead of a gleeful roar, the bloodthirsty Roman crowd fell into a dead silence. And one by one, the people of Rome, so shocked by what they saw, stood to their feet, filed out of the Colosseum, and from that day forward, there was never again games held in the Colosseum. It was finished. This was something so shocking that it finally got through the fog of their sinfulness and their harshness, and people never again returned to the games. The games were never held again. That man's name was Telemachus. And Fox's Book of Martyrs tells us that from the hour of his martyrdom, the gladiatorial games ceased. According to Fox, in his famous book, The Book of Martyrs, from the day Telemachus fell dead in the Colosseum, no other fight of gladiators was ever held there. Such a legacy of a man who dared to jump over a wall and declare that an aspect of popular cultural entertainment was ungodly and unlawful. He had the boldness. He had the temerity. He had the courage to stand in the face of a culture that was going forward in its wickedness like a freight train and command in the name of Jesus that the games cease. And by the grace of God, they ceased. We can only imagine how many lives were saved by that one man's willing sacrifice. The Colosseum, where once Christians were fed to the lions, the Colosseum now lies in ruins. But the Church of Jesus Christ still stands. And as I said earlier, I tell you, I'm more and more convicted. We must assure ourselves and commit ourselves to the promise that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and His church must continue until the day Jesus comes. In our generation, there are many things in our culture, things that are considered culturally acceptable by many sincere Christians, that await the steadfast voice of a Telemachus to stand up and cry out for the enemies of God to cease and desist and turn from their wickedness. One of the big topics today, and I pray that all of the rumors that are going around will come to pass, is the wickedness of child sex trafficking. It is, and I want to tell you, men and women, the greatest center of child sex trafficking in the world today is the United States of America. Little children, boys and girls, yanked off the streets, sold like property to be abused and used. Oh, we need to begin to cry out in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, stop. You see, Telemachus didn't think it was his power or his conviction or his force of character that was going to stop it. He knew that it was the power of the living God. Only the power of the living God is going to bring peace to Portland and Seattle and Minneapolis. Only the power of the living God is going to rescue children out of their slavery. Only the power of God is going to set men free from their addiction. And only the power of God is going to allow the church to continue to do her work until Jesus comes. I want to read for you a passage of Scripture now. It's rather lengthy, but I would pray that you would pay attention to it. You can follow along if you have your Bible. It's from the 22nd chapter of the book of Ezekiel. The 22nd chapter of the book of Ezekiel. Grace, if you can find it and put it on the screen for those who may not have their Bibles, you can follow along. We're going to do the whole chapter. I know we're used to reading a couple of verses and preaching a sermon for it, but I want you to listen to the whole chapter of the 22nd chapter of Ezekiel, and I want you to listen carefully because some of it is going to sound frightfully familiar. You're going to think I'm reading out of the Washington Post or something. But listen carefully, starting in verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, And you, son of man, will you judge? Will you judge the bloody city? Then declare to her all her abominations. You shall say, Thus says the Lord God, A city that sheds blood in her midst, so that her time may come, and that makes idols to defile itself. You have become guilty by the blood that you have shed, and defiled by the idols that you have made. And you have brought your days near. The appointed time of your years has come. Therefore I have made you a reproach to the nations, and a mockery to all the countries. Those who are near and those who are far off from you will mock you. Your name is defiled. You are full of tumult. Behold, the princes, that's the politicians, by the way. Behold, the princes of Israel and you, everyone according to his power, have been bent on shedding blood. Father and mother are treated with contempt in you. The sojourner suffers extortion in your midst. The fatherless and the widow are wronged in you. You have despised my holy things and profaned my Sabbaths. There are men in you who slander to shed blood, and people in you who eat on the mountain. They commit lewdness in your midst. In you men uncover their father's nakedness. In you they violate women who are unclean in their impurity. One commits abomination with his neighbor's wife. Another lewdly defiles his daughter-in-law. Another in you violates his sister, his father's daughter. In you they take bribes and shed blood, and you take interest and profit and make gain of your neighbor by extortion. But me you have forgotten, declares the Lord. This was written several thousand years ago, by the way. You might be surprised. Behold, I strike my hand at the dishonest gain that you have made, and at the blood that has been in your midst. Can your courage endure, or can your hands be strong? In the day I shall deal with you. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. I will scatter you among the nations and disperse you through the countries, and I will consume your uncleanness out of you, and you shall be profaned by your own doing in the sight of the nations, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me. All of them are bronze and tin and iron and lead in the furnace. They are dross of silver. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have all become dross, therefore, behold, I will gather you in the midst of Jerusalem as times. Let's get to the right one. As one gathers silver and bronze and iron and lead and tin into a furnace to blow the fire on it, to melt it, so I will gather you in my anger and in my wrath, and I will put you in and melt you. I will gather you and blow on you with the fire of my wrath, and you shall be melted in the midst of it. As silver is melted in a furnace, so shall you be melted in the midst of it, and you shall know that I am the Lord. I have poured out my wrath upon you. Now listen to these last few verses. And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained upon in a day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured human lives. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the common. Neither have they taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have disregarded my Sabbaths so that I am profaned among them. Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey, shedding blood, destroying lives to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have smeared whitewash on them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land have practiced extortion and committed robbery. They have oppressed the poor and needy and have extorted from the sojourner without justice. Key verse. And I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore I have poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. I have returned their way upon their heads, declares the Lord. Now, I need to share with you, this was written by Ezekiel to the people of Israel as they were being dragged off into slavery in Babylon. Ezekiel is explaining to them why Nebuchadnezzar came. He's explaining to them why this great devastation fell upon them. He's explaining to them why the temple has been destroyed and the center of worship is no longer there. He's explaining to them why he has taken the finest of their people and he's dragged them off into captivity in other lands. And he's scraped off the top and thrown it away like the garbage that floats to the top when precious metals are melted in the fire. But here is the key. I told you that whole story with Telemachus because I wanted to draw it to this scripture where God literally says, if I can paraphrase just a bit, I sought for a Telemachus. I looked for somebody who would jump into the arena and say, no, stop it. Men and women, we as pastors, we as priests, if you will, in the kingdom, we need to gain courage and begin to stop sidling along with the culture and come cross currents to the culture and say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, stop. Turn from your wickedness. I cannot tell you how much email I get and how many private messages on social media that tell me that I need to soften the message because I'm turning people away from the gospel by warning them of the danger of rebelling against God. It is weekly that I get a mailbox full of people saying, you're too harsh. You need to speak only of love. Don't speak of judgment. Well, my God, people, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming on this nation. And what we're seeing now is a result of our sin. The things that break our hearts, the things that make us sick to our stomach, I believe are due largely to part is that we've had an anemic church over the last two generations, and it's time for the church to stand up and jump into the center of the arena. Now, I know there's a virus going on, but I tell you what John MacArthur's on. He's figured out that Gavin Newsom is trying to shut down the church, and he's saying, no, you will not. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the church, not the governor of California. This was a confrontation that had to come. I believe it with all my heart. I look at our own governor here, and I believe, as I watch, I believe he's doing the best he can. And I believe he's making decisions that are thoughtful and trying to preserve life in the state of Vermont. But there are governors around this country. The governor of Illinois famously said not long ago, "I will not let the church in Illinois open for 1 year. I'm going to shut the church down." California said no. The governor of California has even said you cannot hold a Bible study in your home. That's not about COVID-19. That's about silencing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This whole thing came out of the pit of hell, brother. And we need to recognize it. We wrestle not against, our fight is not against the government. It's not against the Democrats. It's not against the progressives. It's not against the liberals. If you're on the other side, it's not against Republicans. It is against wickedness and spiritual wickedness in high places that have puppet strings that are driving this thing. And I am telling you, and I'll put it in the context of the story of Telemachus, the games are going on. We are living in the middle of the biggest game you have ever seen. It is not a coincidence. I said to someone the other day, and they are furious with me, I said, you know, the organization Black Lives Matter is not sad that George Floyd died. They're tickled to death. Because it gave them that spark that they needed. And while we were hunkered down in our houses with masks over our faces and our hearts gripped with fear, the takedown of America has begun. You're living in the day of an insurrection that its entire goal is to destabilize this country and cause us to fail, to cause our government to fail. I tell you, I listened to Pastor Bryan over the last few weeks, and I bless God that he's been willing to stand here in this desk and preach truth. You know, I read something the other day. They said the true gospel is not popular. The popular gospel is not true. We need to preach the truth. If they haul me off in irons, they're going to haul me off preaching the Word of God. We need men and women today. God said, and I'll close, I'm not going to go long today. God said, listen to me, this is what He said. He said, I was looking for a man. The first place I looked was among my prophets. You can read it right in the text toward the end of that. He said, I looked among my prophets. Now, you know who the prophets are. The prophets are the guys who are supposed to be speaking for God. I get so tired of these little prophetic conferences I read about in all the Christian magazines, and they'll say, come, and somebody will prophesy over you, and they'll tell you the good things that God is going to do for you in the days ahead. And everybody goes, and they line up in their little line, and they wait, and the prophet prophesies, oh, you're going to be rich, and oh, you're going to be powerful, and oh, listen. The prophet was called upon not to speak to you about your goodies that are coming, but to declare before a nation the judgments of God. The prophets were never loud when the people were bowed before God and walking in holiness before Him. You never heard the prophets then. They weren't needed. It was only as the nation began to turn from God that He raised up His prophets. And they came to warn. We need... He said, I looked among the prophets. A prophet is the one who would speak to the people on behalf of God and speak to God on behalf of the people. He said, I looked among my prophets. Who will speak? Who will stand in the middle of the arena? Who will say to the people, turn from this wickedness? I tell you, we need to stop listening to Hollywood stars to get our opinions about what's going on in the country today. My Lord. Remember, this guy's an actor. Just remember that. Instead, those who should be speaking for God to His people, they were robbing the people. They were robbing the poor. They were taking advantage of the widows and enriching themselves from the offerings that they were receiving. Boy, we've got a basket full of those in America today. I had a woman call me one day, and she said, "Pastor, I need some advice." She said, this guy on the radio said that if I would send him $1,000 today on my credit card, that he would pray and God would wipe out all my debts. He said, "What?" "Oh, yeah," she said, "if I send him about $1,000 on my credit card today, he will pray and God will erase all my debts." And I said to her, "You mean God's going to default the bank? You mean this guy's going to ask God to rob from the guy you borrowed money from? I have a feeling he's going to have trouble putting that in the context of Scripture." I said, "Let me tell you how to erase your debt. Stop charging on your card and pay the bill. Your debt will go away. It's a miracle." But that's what he told her. I said, "Don't you send him a dime." My next phone call was to him. I won't describe that conversation. Secondly, he said, "I sought among the priests, the preachers, the ones who would speak truth to the people of God on behalf of the Word of God, those who should be leading the people into holiness, that should be leading the people into godliness, were perverting God's Word." He said they did violence to my law, which means they perverted my Word, "and making no distinction between the holy and the profane." I saw the best example of this that I could see the other day in a magazine article that showed all of these ministers and priests with their collars on and their holy water sprinkling going through an abortion clinic in Washington, blessing it in the name of Jesus, saying that abortion is a gift from God. Well, I'm going to tell you what's going to come from God, and it's not a blessing on abortion clinics. It's going to be the judgment of God against a nation and her leaders who would allow such an atrocity to go on in our nation and call it women's health care. Some of you who are on social media know that about 10 days ago, I made a commitment that every day between now and Election Day, I would post a stand against abortion. And I'm going to keep it. I believe abortion and child sex trafficking are the same devil. They're the same demon. And they're all designed to destroy our children. And the book of Leviticus chapter 26 says this: God said to the people of Israel, "If you turn from me and you do not repent," in the last stage of his judgment, this is what he says. He said, "I will release wild beasts upon your children." Men and women, we are seeing that today. The beasts are roaming the streets. The beasts are roaming the streets looking for tiny little victims. And it is the judgment of God against a nation that has turned away from Him. And the only way to stop child sex trafficking is for a nation to repent of its sin, and it'll stop. He sought from among the priests. They made no distinction between the profane and the holy. He looked among the princes, the politicians, who would, "Can I find one who will rise up in defense of the people?" But he found that those who should govern the people justly, provide them with peace and tranquility and prosperity and justice, were instead like wolves in the midst of the people, shedding innocent blood and destroying lives to get dishonest gain. Listen to me, governor, mayor, city councilman. You are not advancing the cause of our black community by going into the streets and burning and pillaging and looting. That's not what a leader does. That's what a weak-minded, no-spine follower does. You'll like me better if I go out and protest with you. Saw a picture of the mayor of Chicago standing with the city burning behind her, saying, "We don't need any help. We've got this under control." Men and women, we are in a dangerous time right now. And we don't need capitulators, compromisers. We need truth tellers. And we need men who believe that their words are backed by the anointing of God. My preaching is not going to stop the carnage that's going on in America today. But I pray to God that the anointing of the Spirit will take these words and convict hearts, and hearts will change. We're not going to find a fix for it in November. November 3rd, regardless of who wins the election, November 3rd is not going to fix anything. Do you hear what I'm saying? Whether Donald Trump gets reelected or Joe Biden gets elected or whoever they've got behind him they expect to put into office is elected, it's not going to fix things. The only thing that will change America is a change in the American heart. And the only thing that can move the American heart is the power of the Holy Spirit. The church needs to pray. The church needs to pray. We need to pray. And we need to speak truth. We need to have the courage. We need to have the courage to jump in the center of the arena. Whatever arena you live in, whatever arena you have available to you, to stand up. I was looking the other day and I thought of this message as I watched a single baseball player who refused to kneel. He said, "I only kneel before King Jesus." He looked an awful lot like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego must have felt. As everybody on the field is on their knees and he's standing. "I stand for Jesus. I will not kneel before men. I will not kneel before a cause. I only kneel before Jesus." But let me share this with you. I know that the story that I shared with you about Telemachus didn't have a very happy ending for Telemachus. But look what he did. Even in his death, he conquered the Roman Empire. He won a major battle in the war against paganism. Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, Roger Uderin, and Ed McCauley, Pete Fleming, five missionaries in Ecuador, flew into the Alca Indians to bring the gospel with them. They were all speared. They were all murdered, left to float down the river. What a tragedy! But oh, what a victory as that entire people group came to follow Jesus. Sometimes it is the blood of the saints that is the seed of the gospel. But not everybody dies. Some people are able to live to see the power of God in their generation. Amen? So God looked. He couldn't find any. He said, "I sought for a man." He didn't say, "I was looking for a bunch of men. I was looking for an army of men." He said, "I'm looking for a man who will stand in the gap, who will close up the breach so that I would not destroy my people." But couldn't find one. Couldn't find one. May today God find a man in our midst who will jump to the center of the arena, a man or a woman or a boy or a girl who will take the stand of faith and say, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, King of kings and Lord of lords, cease this violence." Let me tell you what the stakes are. It's a black man. I think it was in Cleveland or Milwaukee this week, who took a stand for righteousness, who took a stand for what was right, who took a stand to speak the truth. He was shot to death in front of his store. Truth is not popular in this generation. Those who speak the truth today will be seen as mean, judgmental, vindictive, all racist. Racist is everything. If you look at me and scratch your ear, I'm thinking he's thinking racist thoughts. Everything is racist. It's not racist. It's sinfulness. And we're all afflicted with it. We need to repent of it. Somebody say amen. Let's pray. Father, if you will let me, next week I'm going to bring a message full of joy and hope and laughter and excitement, because, boy, this is depressing. But we live in times that could cause a man to be depressed. It could cause a woman to lose heart. But I pray that we won't lose heart, and that the joy of the Lord will be our strength. And we will know that we live in a day that is probably, there are people in this room who are going to be alive when the clouds break and the trumpet of God sounds and the Lord of heaven descends to claim His church. I believe we may be that close to the coming of the Lord. Father, cause us to be men and women of courage, men and women of conviction, men and women who will realize and recognize that God has called the church to be the restraint, to be the restraint that stands against Israel, sin, that stands against the onslaught of the enemy. Help us, O God. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Brian.